Before we begin, let's just open in prayer, shall we? Father, how we thank you for your beautiful world. Thank you for the snow and the moisture it brings. Thank you for just the wildlife out there, the turkey head that I saw as I was coming in. And thank you for your love and for your goodness, for your mercy. And Lord, we acknowledge that you are an awesome God, an incredible God. And we pray that you will just speak to each heart this morning. Fit the message to the need here. Thank you for every one of these dear women here and for their hearts for you. And thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Several years ago, I came up from under a hairdryer in a Colorado Springs beauty salon to overhear three women who were discussing what they would do in case of a nuclear attack. Now, you have to realize that living in Colorado Springs, we look out, when you can see it, on Cheyenne Mountain over there, under which is housed 7 miles of tunnels, which house the North American Air Defense Command. So we realize that should there be a nuclear attack, we're going to go first, and I'm glad for that, just to soon go and be with the Lord and have it over with. But, of course, this was at a time when there was a real, real concern about a nuclear attack. And so these women were having this discussion. One of them said, well, there's no point in running. We couldn't run far enough, fast enough to get away, and so no point in running. And they agreed that that was true. The second one said, well, I hope that when it happens, I will be in bed. I would rather die in bed, especially if I'm in bed with someone I love. And they thought that was a good idea. But the third woman had the best idea of all. Obviously, a person who had been dieting all her life, she said, well, I am going to keep a giant hot fudge sundae in my freezer. And when those sirens go off, I am going to rush to the freezer and eat everything in sight. Pretty good idea. They laughed, but underneath I could tell their voices held fear. And I wanted in the worst way to go over and interrupt their conversation and say to them, oh, ladies, don't you know that there's one who holds the world in his hands, who has said that though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, there I am in the midst of them. His name is Jesus. But being the coward that I am, I didn't interrupt their conversation. But later, Jack and I, my husband and I, were attending an alumni gathering at a college. And a letter from Elizabeth Elliot was read at this gathering. Now, Elizabeth, as some of you know, her husband and four others, years ago, trying to reach the Alca Indians in Ecuador, were killed and ended up with spears in their backs on the Curare River. Elizabeth and one of the sisters, Rachel Saint, of one of the men, went back to present the gospel to those Indians and consequently won many, many of them to the Lord Jesus. This part of Ecuador has been described as the most poisonous snake-infested place in the world. Now, get this. Elizabeth had taken her four-year-old daughter back to those jungles to wander the trails of poisonous snake-infested places. And she had written these words, I want you to know that God has delivered me from all fear. Could you say that? Could I say that? And yet God's word says in the Psalms, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fear. And I realized as I reflected on those women in the beauty shop that day and on Elizabeth's letter, that it all depends on your focus. You see, those women on the beauty shop were focusing in on the terror, really, of this world. Lots of things scare us, don't they? Drive-by shootings, we've had them in the Springs. Illness, death, financial instability, a lot of things scare us. And if we're focused on those things, we're in trouble. But if we're focused on the living God, then we can live without fear. And I say without, even though in some situations I think I'd be scared to death. But you see, God's grace is available when we need it, isn't it? Not when we don't need it. And so we can't say, well, I'd be scared to death. We don't know until we're faced with that situation. But I look at you this morning, and you know, you are at the brink of the rest of your life. And I realize that what your focus is going to make a great difference on whether you live that life restless, without peace, without joy, without contentment. And so you have choices to make about your focus that are pretty exciting, but pretty long-ranging too. And so that's what I want to talk about, is your focus this morning. A lot of things reveal our focus to everybody else. One of the things that can reveal our focus to everybody else is really how we feel about ourselves. You know, we hear a lot these days about self-worth and the fact that we're supposed to really feel good about ourselves. I listened to a tape a number of years ago, and the lady was talking about on the tape the fact that most of us look into a mirror of other people's opinions about us. And as we look into what we think they think about us, that reflects on our self-worth. And it's true. We think that they're judging us, and they are, on our appearance, our performance, and our status. And it's like a three-legged stool, and of course one of them is always falling down, isn't it? And so lots of times we're just feeling ugly about ourselves. And this woman on the tape said, what we really need to look into is the mirror of God's love for us, of his incredible love for us. And as we look into that mirror of his unconditional love, and it reflects back to us, then we can say, I'm okay. I'm okay. And I am not because I am, but because of who he is. Well, I was sitting there thinking, now, I don't depend on those things, do I, for my self-worth? And this woman who was playing the tape had the audacity to pray that God would show to us that week on what we were basing our self-worth. And I thought, uh-oh, what's going to happen? Well, it happened. That very week, I was supposed to go back to the Chicago area where we'd lived for 14 years before we moved out here to Colorado Springs. And I was supposed to speak to a very sophisticated group of women in a very sophisticated church, where you spoke on one of those podiums way up there with stained glass windows behind you and, you know, and all this bit. And I'm feeling inadequate as always, especially in that situation. Well, I developed the worst eye infection I'd ever had in my life. And so this eye was, you know, half closed, puffy, and I sort of looked like a drunken sailor is, I guess. Well, I was feeling awful about myself. And all of a sudden it hit me. Aha. On what are you basing your self-worth? My appearance. And right then it was really bad. Now, friends, most of us, if we're honest, don't want to base our self-worth on our appearance anyway, do we? I mean, we can always find something we don't like about ourselves. And especially when you get to be my age, because when you get to be my age, you catch You're a glimpse of yourself in a store window and you think, who is that? You really do. And the reason you do is because you stop feeling, you're looking outside how you're still feeling inside. So I think they took a poll of the 10 most beautiful people in Hollywood, and every single one of them said, if I could change something about myself, it would be. And they didn't like the way they looked in some way. So when we're basing our self-worth on our appearance, most of us are in trouble. Performance. That day, I kept getting lost. I was late for every appointment I had that day, including to the eye doctor. And I thought, you dumbbell, you dodo, you stupid idiot. You can't find your way around a city that you've lived in for 14 years? And all of a sudden it hit me. Aha. On what was I basing my self-worth? My performance. And often, it's pretty terrible. Status. I never have felt great about my status. I was the middle child, born to a middle-class family in a middle-sized town in mid-America. Now, how average can you get? I never won a beauty contest. I never was a drum majorette. I never was a cheerleader. I've never been in jail. It was just pretty average. And nobody wants to be really average, do they? We all want to excel in something. But this that you're looking at right now is a very ordinary woman. I really am. Sometimes people think because you've written a book, you're something different. You're not. You're just very ordinary. And that's what I am. And that's okay. But as I look into the mirror of God's incredible love, then I can say, yeah, I'm okay. So often we can decide on what we're focusing by just how we're feeling about ourselves. Are you focusing in on yourself and your own inadequacies? Or are you focusing in on the living God? Another thing that tends to show us on what we're focusing is the level of contentment that you're having right now in your life. Are you contented with where you are now, or are you thinking, oh, when I graduate, next year when I go, when I get married, when I have children, all of these various things? Or are you content with where you are right now? It has to do with your focus. I read a very telling article one time called The Golden Years. You're too young for this, but you'll get the point. Kate Swihart begins, I've been thinking a lot lately about the so-called golden years. See, that's where I'm supposed to be. Like most women, I had accepted a dictionary definition of the term as the, quote, period in life after middle age, traditionally characterized by wisdom, contentment, and useful leisure. I can't accept it now. Wisdom and contentment are only words, after all, and words are only symbols, and symbols buy us very little at the supermarket. We need the cold, hard ring of truth now and then, that truth which works for us at the checkout counters of our own lives. And then she talks about interviewing four different women of four different age groups to see what they think about the golden years. I wonder what you'd say. This is what they said. Age 31. Golden years? I have so much to do before then, I doubt I'll ever have them. I have to help my husband succeed. I want to raise our children decently to get them ready for a very tough world. And, of course, I want time for me to find myself, to be my own person. Age 44. Only 20 years to go. I just hope we make it. If we can just get the kids through college and on their own, if we can keep my husband's blood pressure under control and see me sanely through menopause, that's what I mean about hoping we get there. Age 53, doubtful. Sometimes I think our golden years will never come. My parents are still alive and need constant attention. Our daughter was divorced last year and lives with us again. Of course, she had a baby, and of course, my husband and I feel responsible both for her and for our grandson. Age 63. We're supposed to be on the brink, aren't we? Well, we're not. I'll be frank. We thought we were saving enough to live comfortably ever after, but we haven't. Inflation has eaten it up. Now my husband talks about deferring his retirement, and if he does, so will I, keeping a house much too big for us. We're both unhappy about the way things have turned out. The author wanted to say, dear gals, don't you see that a whole golden year may never come? please don't wait. And this is why I'm reading this to you, as young as you are. Please don't wait. Don't postpone. Live now as wisely and contentedly as you can. She goes on to say that each of us must discover for herself that the grace and goodness of life do not depend on clock or calendar. That joy is not a time, but a condition of the spirit. Write that in red in your hearts. That joy is not a time, but a condition of the spirit. That any hour or day or week may be magic if we bring perception and appreciation to them. Let our hearts and senses be our dictionaries then. They will tell us more personally than language at least one truth we need to know. That waiting will not bring the golden years, but seeing and caring and living, gals. Living. Not in the past, not in the future, but in the precious present will. That's what I want you to do. I want you to live in the precious present right now, 100%. Life to the hilt. But you know the way to do that, joyfully, depends on your focus. But your degree of contentment or lack of contentment may be able to tell you where that focus is right now. Another thing, of course, that'll tell you and other people on what your focus is what comes out of your mouth. What do you talk about? What does your mind dwell on in the last week? If we could run your minds back, your thoughts back for 1 week, and then fast forward them, picking out all of the subjects, what do you think would be the most uppermost? Jack and I, as I said, have the privilege of presenting marriage seminars. And one of the things we talk about is that a husband and wife needs to let the other person know that they're number one after God in their hearts and in their thoughts. After we had done this one time, a man came up to me and he said, "Can I tell you a little story?" I said, "Sure, shoot." He said, "Well, recently a buddy and I were out playing golf and a thunder and lightning storm came up. We knew better than to take refuge under a large tree, but we took refuge under a small tree, and the lightning hit it anyway." He said, "The lightning came down the tree, knocked my body unconscious, jumped to a metal belt I was wearing, went right around my waist, left me temporarily paralyzed from the waist down. As soon as I could, after we got to the hospital, I phoned my wife, and I said, 'Don't be too alarmed, but we've been struck by lightning.'" The first words out of her mouth were, "Well, what am I supposed to do about it? The car won't start." You know, that man smiled, but his smile did not reach his eyes. And I thought, wow, that man's been hurt. Why? Who was his wife thinking about? Oh, friends, you've done that. I've done that. The primary focus has been me and what's going on in my life, not yours. I talked to another lady who said, "You know, my husband is dead now, and we had a good marriage. But there's one thing that I just can't get out of my mind. And that is that when I had to have a hysterectomy, I had to admit myself to the hospital because it was my husband's golf day." And I thought, wow. Where was his focus? But you see, we've done that. And my friends, you'll continue to do it. We are human. But where do we want our focus, really? And where and how can we keep it there? This really consumed my heart. And so I began to pray, and I said, "Lord, I do not want my focus to be on myself. I do not want it to be on my problems. I do not want it to be on a contentment or lack of contentment. I want my focus to be on what you want my focus to be. But I need to know where that is and how to do it." And God led me directly to Colossians 3. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians, the third chapter, and follow along with me. Tremendous passage. I'm sorry. You don't mind if I juggle my notes here. It's not working at all? Stand up a little bit. I'm sticking right into a thing that isn't working. Okay. Have you ever had God seemingly take you by the shoulders and shake you? Now this one's off. Well, we'll just talk up, okay? If you can't hear me, raise your hand. You want to go tell her? She's gone. Have you ever had God seemingly take you by the shoulders, kind of give you a little shake, and say to your heart, take special note? You ever have him do that? Pray that he will do that more and more and more and more. It is the most blessed experience that you could have. And it is really where joy comes from. This time, it was like God took me by both shoulders, gave me a great big shake, and said, take special note. Now we're going to try this one again. Hello? Yeah. Okay. And so I began to read in Colossians 3, 1. And it says this. Since... Having a little trouble here. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And it was like the Lord, you know, hit me over the head. And I said, that's it. My heart, that's all of my emotions. My mind, that's all of my thinking processes. My heart and my mind is to be set on things above. On Jesus, on God. And I said, oh Lord, that's what I want. I want my mind to be so focused on you that when life hits me below the belt, and it does, and it will, that I don't start sinking like Peter did. Now friends, I realize that we're humans. And I also realize that, in fact, I told the Lord this one time. I said, why is it, Lord, that I seem to grasp this and really keep my focus on you, and, you know, blow after blow after blow comes, and I've still got my eyes focused on you, and then one more thing hits me, and all of a sudden, pow, you know, he's not there anymore as far as my focus is concerned. And as I was talking this over with a friend, she says, you know, Carol, we are human, and that's going to happen. She said, I think that my prayer is that there will be shorter and shorter lapse time. And that's what I want. Shorter and shorter lapse time. When my eyes, yes, they get off the Lord and I start to sink. But that very soon, I come right back to focusing on Him. And He lifts me up and we're there together. So don't expect this to be a 100% thing, my friend. It's not going to be. But let's pray that there'll be shorter and shorter lapse time as we really look to Him. So I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, that's the what. But I've got to have the how. I'm a how person. I love the story of the man who borrowed his friend's book. And every once in a while he'd come across something that was underlined. And then out in the margin would be these initials. YBH. And he puzzled over these because he kept finding these passages. So finally, when he returned the book, he asked his friend about these initials and these underlying passages. And his friend kind of smiled at him and said, well, basically, I agree with the portions I've underlined. The YBH stands for yes, but how? Don't you often ask that? Yes, but how? You hear that God wants you to walk in joy, and you say, yes, but how?
You hear that you're supposed to be thankful for everything, and you say, yes, but how? You hear all of these wonderful truths, but my question has always been, yes, but how? And so once again, I was asking the Lord that. You know. Yes, Lord, but how do I do that? And God said, read on. You know, lots of times we take a scripture verse and we kind of dangle it. And we think, oh, wow, that'd be great. Wouldn't it be nice if I could do that? And, you know, he tells you how right there. And you don't read the context. So he said, read on. And it says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, what we're going to do here this morning a little bit is a mental Bible study. I want you to do this frequently with Scripture. Just keep asking him questions. He has the answers. And so I said, Lord, when did I die? He says, I died, but when did I die? And he led me right back to chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. I have a vivid imagination. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. The kind of imagination that, you know, I'll be driving down the street and get a pain in my arm, and suddenly in my imagination I'm laying on my deathbed and crying. And that's bad. But sometimes it's good. And God brings mental images into my mind sometimes. And as I was reading this, I had a mental image. I was standing on a dusty road, weary, tired, so tired I couldn't go on. I looked down at my garments, and they were filthy and ragged and awful looking. But more than that, I was totally burdened in one great big sack in this arm. It was a great huge bag. And it was all of the laws of God that I have broken. And in this arm, it was another huge great big sack. And it was all of the things that I should have done that I haven't done. And I remembered the verse, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But on my back was the biggest one of all. Until my nose was practically touching the ground, it was so heavy. And it was all the ways that I had fallen short of the glory of God. And I remembered the verse that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've sinned. And a sin is falling short of his glory. And I couldn't move. And then suddenly the sweetest voice I'd ever heard in my life said to me, Carol, why don't you give them all to me? And before I could even say, oh, take them, they were gone. And I looked out, and here, instead of all my rags, I was clothed in this wonderful robe of righteousness. And I looked up, and there was Jesus hanging on the cross. And with him was every single one of my burdens. Now, friends, that's what it says. You didn't get that, did you? But that's what it says. Listen again. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, this is verse 13 of chapter 2, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code, that's the law, with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. It accuses us, you see. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. We were dead in our sins. When we received him into our lives as our saviors, we became alive. And that's what verse 3 means. For you died. And your life now that you're in Jesus, is now hidden with Christ in God. I don't know what that says to you, friends, but it says exciting things to me. You see, what it says to me is that nothing just happens in your life accidentally or incidentally. That anything that happens to your life has to go through, here you are, here's Christ, and here's God. You're doubly protected. Now, yeah, bad things happen to you. But there is a purpose in those things. And if you can't ever figure out another purpose, figure out the purpose of Romans 8:29. You know, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God. Sometimes I wanted to punch somebody that quoted me that verse at the wrong time. And I thought, possibly good can come out of this horrible thing. But you see, verse 29 says, for he did this, he preordained that you should be conformed to his image. And you know, it's the tough stuff that conforms us. Not the good stuff, but the tough stuff. And his purpose in our lives is to make us more like Jesus so that we will enjoy eternity forever and ever to the max. And that really ought to be enough. Generally isn't, but it ought to be. But that's one thing that we can always know that his purpose is for us. So we know that we're doubly protected. So I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, let's see if I'm getting this right. In order to really focus on you, first of all, I've got to be yours, or I don't have a chance. Secondly, I've got to know that I'm secure in you, that I'm hidden in Christ, and Christ is hidden in God. But Lord, you still haven't shown me how. And he said, read on. So I read, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Speaking of the Lord's second coming. Now, gals, it gets tough. In fact, it gets so tough, I'm going to have you stand up a minute. Some of you are getting sleepy. Stand up a second and put your books down and turn that way. Okay, now give the person in front of you a neck rub and let's see if that helps. That feel good. Okay, now stop and turn that way and do the same thing. Ooh, that feels good even looking at you. Sure. Okay, now stretch up as far as you can stretch up. Turn your neck around. Okay. Now can you sit for another 20 minutes? Okay. A little bit. You didn't need any sleep last night, did you? So I began to read again. And I read this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must. I want you to get the next two words. Rid yourselves. I'm reading from the New International. Rid yourselves of all such things as these. And I, when I read that, I said, whoops. Now, wait a minute, Lord. You know, I really can't do this. And the Lord said, you can. He said, well, that's right. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do almost all things through Christ who gives me strength. Is that what it says? I can do what? All things. Of course it's through Christ.
Of course it's through the Holy Spirit living within me who gives me strength. I can't do them, but my will is involved, my friends. God will not violate my will. And so my will can say, oh, ho, ho, no, I'm not going to get rid of that. And so we must rid ourselves of all such things as these. Now this gets tough. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is, and I love these words, being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You know, we are people in process. And so we are being renewed. Where am I? Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And I said to the Lord, wow, now you're getting tough. What he's saying is, put off these things, these ugly things in my life. And you know, friends, sometimes it isn't a matter of I can't. It's never a matter of I can't. It's mostly a matter of I don't want to, or I won't. You know, that particularly difficult time in your monthly cycle, and you get irritable and you cry, and it's going to get worse when you get married. You have this beautiful excuse for this great big black mood, and so you yap at everybody and you snap and you like it. But you know that verse does not say I can do all things through Christ except during your monthly cycle? It doesn't say that. It says I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Yes, we may need to pray preventatively and have some friends pray for us. Yes, we may need to take some other measures, but you can do it if you will. When your roommate has been nasty to you and you want to be nasty right back, you know, you don't want to get rid of that DRA, that's a dirty, rotten attitude. You don't want to get rid of that because then she won't know what she did wrong, right? You'll be the same way with your husbands. Now, yes, you may need to talk that over. Yes, you may need to get it all out in the open. But the fact is, what we need to do is go to the Lord and say, all right, Lord, help me to put aside that anger, that bitterness, for your sake. Not for that other person's, but for your sake. And then help me to deal with it, whatever way you give me wisdom to do that. But the fact is, we are to put off those things. One woman came to a friend of mine. She says, you know, I live with my mom, and she just is a very irritating person. Every day I get mad at her. What should I do? And my friend looked her straight in the eye and said, stop it. Easy? No. Profound? Yes. Now, yes, there's more to it than that. I know. But the fact is, God says, put aside. And so I took a deep breath and I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, let's see if I'm getting this. First of all, I have to know you. Secondly, I have to know that I'm secure in you. And third, I've got to start working on all those uglies of my life. And that's going to take a lifetime. And the Lord said, yes. And I said, but Lord, you still haven't shown me how. And the Lord said, right. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. There it is again. It's your choice. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a big command. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Oh, and don't forget, be thankful. It doesn't say, don't forget, but it does say, be thankful. And you know, every time I read that, I could do all these things with his martyred attitude. But when he sticks that little verse, oh, and be thankful, it takes away my martyrdom, darn it. And it says, do it with joy. Do it because I love you. Do it because you're thankful. And you know, love, you kind of sum all these things up in that word love. If we really love as Christ loved us, this is going to come out naturally. And that's a process. I love the story of the little boy who kept sticking his scratched finger in between his daddy and his daddy's newspaper. And his daddy would kind of brush him aside. And pretty soon the little boy would be there again, sticking his finger in between his daddy and his daddy's newspaper. And finally the father said, well, I can't do anything about it, can I? The little boy says, yes. You could have said, oh. You know, often love, you're saying, oh. Showing love in the little things, around the dorm, in classes, wherever you are. Saying, oh. And then, of course, being very quick to say, I'm sorry when I blow it. And very, very often, you're going to blow it. In fact, I love the story of the mother who, and I read, if I can find it here, says, my granddaughter, April Joy, broke a rule at her house the other day. My daughter-in-law, Teresa, caught April in this fractured rule. Then, because Teresa had given birth to Richard Andrew just 2 months before, and the fatigue factor was high, she just let loose with a barrage of shouting and scolding at four-year-old April. Finally, after Teresa had calmed down, after discipline had been administered, and after April's tears had been dried, Teresa had her usual makeup talk and time of setting things right again. The conversation went something like this. April, do you know why Mommy had to punish you? No. Well, you broke the rules, that's why. Sensing that April was still angry about the situation, Teresa asked, are you mad at me? Yes, April said soberly. But how could you be mad at me? I didn't break the rule, you did. Then April said evenly, I'm mad because you yelled at me, and I'm going to ask God to take the yell out of your face. Teresa said the soft voice of the Holy Spirit hit her with an incredible blow of conviction. The child was not angry or being punished. It was deserved. But she was hurt and angry about the personal injury of being yelled at. Here, Teresa had been trying to train her child in obedience and was correct in disciplining her for breaking a rule. But she had lost her self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit that identifies us as believers, and had carried out the action of discipline with a great deal of unnecessary shouting. Instantly, Teresa said, okay, April, you're right about my yelling. Let's pray. April responded simply with no malice, forethought, or anger, dear Jesus, please take the yell out of Mommy's face. And bless my kitty, honey. Amen. Just like little kids. But you know, how many times do you have a yell in your face? And we need to ask God to take the yell out of our faces. Because they are expressions of what's going on inside, aren't they? And then so often when we totally lose it, to be quick to say, I'm sorry. So one more time, one final time, I said to the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. And what you're saying is that, first of all, I've got to have a personal, intimate relationship with you. Secondly, I've got to know that I'm so secure in you and your love. And third, I've got to start putting those uglies out of my life. And fourthly, I've got to start working on all those beautiful things that you want in my life. But Lord, you've just made it harder. And you haven't shown me how. And one final time, the Lord said, read on. You know, friends, I have memorized this next verse. But lots of times we memorize a verse and it hasn't ever dropped into our souls. This time, this verse dropped right into my life. And I read it as though it was emblazoned in the stars. The first 9 words in the next verse. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. richly. And I said, Lord, that's it. To have your word really dwell in my heart, deeply, richly, wonderfully, is going to enable me to focus on you. And there's no shortcut, friends. No shortcut. We'd like to have an experience. We'd like to have some magic word spoken over us so we could do this, but there's no shortcut to a godly life. There's no shortcut to focusing on Jesus. It's in let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, what does that mean?
We often do things so shallowly, don't we? There are ways of getting the word of God into your life, and I know you've heard them, but you're hearing the word of God right now. And you do in church, and you do a lot of places. But you know, you could be thinking about 110 other things while you're listening. No. You're listening, but you're not hearing. And so often I've done that. And you know, speakers do get discouraged because we realize that you are only going to remember 5% of what I say in the first 24 hours. And after that, who knows? So it's a little discouraging. Unless you're starting to even hear richly. Some of you, a lot of you, are taking notes. That's wonderful. It's so encouraging because you're writing down some things to go over later, to pray about, I hope, and say, Lord, is this for me? And instead of listening, hearing shallowly, you're beginning to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. One way. And of course, reading the Word of God. I hope all of you have a reading program through the Word, but also a time alone with God every day that you're maybe just taking a paragraph or a half of a chapter. And it's your I love you time with God, your communion time with God, to hear God say I love you and for you to tell Him that you love Him. And you're reading the Word of God. But you know, friends, for years, I read words. And I couldn't have told you a half hour later what I'd read. And I discovered later that I had been meeting a habit. You know, I was supposed to do this. Aren't you supposed to do this? Good for you, right? Read a little bit of the Bible and say a prayer every morning. But I had been meeting a habit. I had not been meeting the living God. And there's a vast amount of difference. And so I began to ask the Lord to help me dwell richly. And the way I did that was to keep a little spiritual diary. And when He kind of tapped me on the shoulder and say, hey, girl, take special note of this. This is for you today. I'd write it down and I'd think about it. And I began to dwell richly. And friends, that's where joy comes from, by the way. In comparison, there's not a lot of joy out there. Oh yeah, you're going to have some fun times. And I hope you'll have a wonderful marriage, and I hope you have neat kids. I do. But there's not comparatively a lot of joy out there because there's so much sorrow that overwhelms it. And if you're not having difficulty, your friends are, right? And your heart's heavy because of that. So let me tell you something. Unless your joy is in here, you're not going to even experience the happiness or the happenings out there in the deepest way. Your joy needs to come here, and that's going to be stable and steady and forever. And it doesn't depend on the happenings. I think of the difference between happiness and happiness and joy. And happiness depends on happenings. And joy comes from the Lord inside. And nothing has to affect that if your focus is on Him. So joy comes from the Word of God. And as you have your time alone with Him, just ask Him to open your ears that you may hear His wondrous things. And then you begin to dwell richly. As you study the Word of God, do you study just because you're in a Bible study and you're filling out the blanks? I hope not. I hope you're studying to dig deep
for yourself to see the riches that he has for you. The riches that he has for you. And you're going to be able to dwell richly. And then as you memorize the Word of God, there again, I used to memorize, and it was words. And I finally got a hold of the fact that I used to memorize Scripture, but now I learn it by heart. And I began to ask God to apply it to my life. And it changed my life. And I began to memorize not just words, but His Word. And it dropped deep into my life. And then, of course, as you do all these things to meditate, your thoughts, when they're not occupied by something very necessary at school or whatever, need to be like a homing pigeon, you know, going right back to what it talks about in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever is true and right and good and beautiful, and all those things. And what, think on these things, it says. And really, the only one that I know of that meets the criteria for those things is the Lord Himself and His Word. Focused. Oh, may your focus be on God. A number of years ago, I sat across the table from a friend of mine. And for 3 hours, I listened to my friend's problems. Probably for the 15th time, I listened to my friend's problems. And so because she was a good friend of mine, as she took a deep breath, I interrupted her. And I said, "Friend, if you were to draw a picture of what was a circle that represented your life, what would be in the exact center?" And she thought a moment, and then she said, "My problems." And she spoke the truth. A week later, I sat across the hospital bed on which my younger sister, Joy, lay. She was death gray and perspiring, a swath of bandages encased her throat from a biopsy, as she had been diagnosed as having acute lymphatic leukemia. I saw my sister death gray and perspiring as a young student nurse came in to interview my sister for what she called, the student nurse called, her stress experience. What she was doing was interviewing terminally ill patients to see whether, in talking about their fears, she might be able to help them in some way. I saw my sister with literally an inner light shining out of her face say to this young student nurse, "Oh, Jan, I'm not afraid of death. Oh, I'm a bit fearful of the pain and the process of dying, but I'm not afraid of death. It's just going to be a change of residence for me." And for 45 minutes, she explained the good news of Jesus Christ to Jan. And after a word, I thought, what made the difference? What made the difference in the outlook between my friend and my sister? And then I realized what it was. Whereas my friend was occupied with her problems and walking in despair, my sister was occupied and focused on the living God, and she was walking in joy. And friends, that's what's going to make the difference for you as you live and move and have your being in God Himself. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I can just see in the faces of some of these women their longing to have their hearts occupied with You. And I pray, Father, that whatever it takes, that determination so empowered by the Holy Spirit will be growing in their hearts, and they will determine to let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. I pray it for me. Lord, I don't want to talk beyond what I'm walking. I want to do it. And I want your word to be in my heart more and more and more as you live there. Give me and give us an insatiable hunger for yourself, an insatiable thirst for your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Any questions? Okay. She's asked a question about words that heal, words that hurt. When God started nudging me to write a book on the tongue, in the first place, I told him he had the wrong girl, wrong woman. I said, I have too much trouble with my own, and he said, it takes one to know one. And I said, oh, but Lord, this is such a horrible thing. And he says, those that haven't been in the battle don't understand the war. As far as our tongues are concerned. And let me tell you, I understand the war. And it was the worst 2 years of my life to write that book. I kept getting so horribly convicted that I cried all the way through writing it. And I don't like to talk on the subject. I don't even like to answer questions on the subject. Because I realize that I've got still so far to go on this. I'm the kind of person that I'm opening my mouth just to change feet sometimes. And I don't like that about myself. But as God kept nudging me on Ephesians 4:29, you know, to build up rather than tear down, our speech is to be edifying to other people. One thing about it was I did begin to make a study on all the different topics that I wrote about in that book. Gossip, encouraging people, and so on. That in itself did something. And you could do this, gals. This is something that you could do very practically, is to make do a topical study on gossip. Do a topical study on slander. Do a topical study on encouraging words, you know, the good and the bad. As I did that, the big thing it did for me was make me aware of what was coming out of my mouth. Because lots of times we don't even realize it, do we? And so the minute I'd say something really nasty, at least I'd be aware of it. And then I'd want to reach out and push it back and have to pray. And I confessed a lot, still do, for things that I shouldn't say. But then I also began to make it a matter of daily prayer, put it on the top of my prayer list. Psalms, David's prayer is, set a watch before my lips, keep the door of my, set a watch before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. And if we pray that every day in your time alone with God, he is going to answer. I mean, it'll be terribly convicting, but he is going to answer. And so do the studies and then make it a matter of daily prayer. If you have an area in your life, you know, you just can't wait to gossip, such as that, why make that a specific area of prayer? And then, if you dare, have somebody check you up on it. And that puts teeth to it. You know, have you gossiped? Have you slandered this week? And then, if you're meeting with someone, pray about it with them and say, check me up next week too, until that becomes much more of an ingrained thing in your life. And that'll help. It'll be tough, but it'll help. Okay. Yeah. She's talking about having a time with the Lord. How do you get out of a rut when you're in one? And in your quiet time or your time alone with God does just become a habit. There will be ups and downs in your life. Don't mistake that. But I think when I got the grasp on, number one, what my expectations were for my time alone with God. In other words, before that, I was kind of coming to my quiet time with a, oh, I got to do this, attitude. When I realized what I was doing, I began, number one, to pray that God would give me an expectant heart. a heart that's on tiptoe, that's like, ooh, I can hardly wait to see what's next. And God will answer that prayer. He'll give you an expectant heart. And then begin to pray in the light. In my quiet time, I begin to pray in the light of Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so every day I'd pray, Lord, give me a WT. That was a wondrous thing. And I would look for it. I would read in my quiet time. I wouldn't try to get through a chapter. That I had made a mistake of trying to get through three chapters a day and five on Sunday kind of a thing to read the Bible through in a year. Now, that's a good idea, but for another time. Maybe in the evening or whatever. But in your quiet time, it's not a good idea because you're just trying to get through. You're not listening to God. And so I stopped, and if I feel that little tap on the shoulder, kind of like, this is for you, I'd stop right there and pray about it instead of trying to get through a certain amount. Even in your reading program, let me give you a little hint on that. As you're reading through the Old Testament, always keep a finger in the Gospels or in a real warm New Testament book like Philippians. Read a chapter or so in there, because otherwise you are liable to get stuck in Leviticus or something and think, now what in the world am I getting out of this? And you really want to hear God's voice on that. So number one, pray for an expectant heart. And I still pray often, what I prayed this morning for you, that God would give me an insatiable thirst, an insatiable hunger for himself, that he would draw me to himself. You don't crank up that, my friend. That's God-given. And so not that there won't be those times when you're so busy and the world is caving in on you and you think, where are you, the Lord? There will be some of those times, but they shouldn't last a very long time. Okay? Yeah, I do. Mm-hmm. Sandra says, do I ever use visualization, meaning like the Lord sitting right there? There have been times that when I felt like a wounded sheep and I've knelt by my bed and just visualized the Lord as that good shepherd carrying me in his arms and pouring out my heart before him. One of the best verses I ever memorized was Psalm 62:8. It says, trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. There have been times in my life when things were too big. And I haven't known where to go or who to go to. And sometimes, you know, God is the only way you can go to. And so I've gone to the Lord and I've really practiced that verse. In other words, pour out my heart before him as my very best friend, which he is. And he'll keep his mouth shut. And he can do something about it. And so I have out loud, it helps to do this out loud, started from way before A and gone way past Z and just poured out my heart. I've done that when I've been dry or when I haven't felt the Lord. And I've said, all right, Lord, this is where I am, and what are you going to do about it? And just, I'm feeling this way and this way and this way. And then what you need to do is stop and listen. Don't just keep talking. Stop and listen. And you will be surprised and delighted with what God will put in your heart. Now, God has never spoken to me out loud. I don't want to mislead you on that. But he has put such definite impressions in my mind from the word or just a word from himself that it's undoubtedly him. And if I'm not sure, I say that again, please. And it's wonderful the way he does this. Yeah. Now, Victor. Oh, I don't know. How can you know when it says put aside anger? How can you know when you're putting it aside, dealing with it, or bottling it up? And of course, bottling it up is not good. We know in Ephesians 4, it says, be angry, but sin not. The emotion of anger is neither right or wrong. It is. You become angry. It could be righteous indignation, or it could be anger. How you deal with that anger is what becomes sin. It says, be angry, but sin not. Well, what is sinning? Well, sinning is giving vent to that anger in a wrong way. Sin is keeping that anger in your heart until it erupts.
sin is taking it out on someone else that is totally out of it, for one thing, or taking it out on yourself. All of those ways are wrong ways to deal with anger. To deal with anger, let me tell you what I do, and for what it's worth. When I get just terribly angry about something, the first thing I do is go to the Lord, and I ask for wisdom on it. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Because sometimes I don't even know really why I'm angry. You know, the focal point is there, but is that really the problem? So I say, Lord, give me insight as to why I am angry. And I listen to him. And sometimes he says, Carol, that's, you know, you're out to lunch on this. This is totally your problem. Confess it and give it to me. Sometimes he says, this is why you're angry, and this is how it needs to be dealt with. I ask wisdom. Sometimes it means going back to that person and talking it through. Sometimes it means taking constructive ways otherwise of dealing with that anger. Maybe going out and chopping wood. But to deal with that anger. But you're right, it can't ever be bottled up. And always, always tell God. Get it out loud, verbally, to the Lord. He understands. He knows anyway. You're not keeping secrets from him if you don't. So deal with it. I don't know if that helps, but that's how I do. Mm-hmm. When it seems like you've lost your focus and you don't know where God is, I wrote the book, Help, Lord, My Whole Life Hurts, because of that very problem. There was a time when God stripped me of all support systems, and I felt like I had to reach up to touch bottom. And there's a chapter on there, Waiting in the Fog, because there are some times when God leads you through something where you can't see him, and it seems like you're just in a giant fog bank, cloud bank. Someone has said that much of the Christian life is just hanging on. I do not necessarily agree with that statement, but I would say some of it is. Some of it is just knowing by faith he is there. He has his arms around you. In fact, it's more than that. He is carrying you close to his heart. That's where you are, whether you feel him or not. That's where you are. And so sometimes it's a matter of saying, Lord, I know I'm there. And I'm going to trust you for it till you lead me out of this place. Sometimes, of course, the first thing I do when I have an experience of not experiencing God is ask the Lord to, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked, one translation says, anxious ways in me. And I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm not feeling you. Why? You've said that you're here, and I'm a feeling person, and you know I need to feel you, but I don't feel you. Is it something I've done? There are times when I, you know, that I write it down. It's horrible, because he'll show me that I've put somebody else first, something else first. I've done something and haven't confessed it, and he shows me my sin. And then I confess that, and many times that takes care of the problem. But other times then, there will be, I'm still in the fog, and I just have to wait. Sorry, I can't help you more on that, but sometimes the Christian life is just hanging on. Another person says, much of the Christian life, it falls between the lines. And it does. There's great truth there, but God is so great that we don't understand all his ways. Yeah. Back there. Last one. What is the balance between things and focus? Would you say that? And what happens when my focus becomes things? The first thing I'd say is, if you're trying really to concentrate on keeping your focus on the Lord, you don't have to worry about that. Does that help? In other words, God's going to take care of it. You'll be surprised what he will do. But he will do things, very interesting things, like move you to a smaller house and you realize this is a lot of junk you don't need. He did that to me recently. He'll do other interesting things like
put other people or mission organizations or your roommate who doesn't have anything so on your heart that you just have to obey him by giving whatever it was you were going to buy away and concentrating on him. But let me say, God will take care of that. Just, he will. You don't have to worry about it. There's so many things in our lives that we really don't have to worry about. Selfishness. You know, I'm so selfish. Well, see, if you don't watch out, who are you focusing on? And believe me, God is more interested in all those things in your life than you are. And many times Satan gets us to focus on something, on our own lack of focus, instead of just keeping your heart pure and knowing God. Okay, I think our time is just about up. I think your lunch, your stomachs are probably growling. Oh, you have 12:30. Okay, I'll take one more question if there is one more. Then I got to go. No, we answered them all. How wonderful. Oh, no, here's one. She is very emotional, and lots of times her own emotions overwhelm her, and she loses her focus on God. God created you an emotional person, and God uses our emotions. And I think we women must never compare ourselves with the guys who just seem not to have any sometimes. God made you that way for a very unique and wonderful purpose. And I really am thrilled. It is so fun to be in a Bible study with men and women and hear personal applications. Have you ever had a chance to do that? You know, men will be a personal application that, I don't know, it says that there, so that's what they do. And a woman is like, wow, God spoke to me so on this, and whoo! And I'm thinking, yeah, woo! and I love it. And it's not wrong, just different. But God made us so that I think a lot of us, anyway, to get totally 100% involved. And that's okay. It's true that our emotions have to be guarded sometimes. And there again, I think if I felt myself overwhelmed with emotions, number one, I'd go tell the Lord all about it. Practice Psalm 62:8 again. And Lord, I'm experiencing this, and what do I do about it? But let me tell you, embrace it. When my sister was dying, I was absolutely devastated. I was so devastated with my emotions that I felt if I sat down and thought about it, I'd fall into a million billion pieces. And so I pushed it off. I wouldn't think about it. I was wrong. God says that he has ordained the things for us, and he has said, I have assigned you your portion and your cup. Now get that. Portion is how God made you. He's assigned that to you, how tall you were going to be, how you had blue eyes or brown or whatever. Those are assigned. His cup is life's experiences. Remember when Christ was praying and he said, God, if it is your will, take this, what? Cup from me. The experience, the horrible experience of the cross. And God said, no, you've got to go through that. So your cup is life's experiences. Now we can embrace those, or we can reject those. We have a choice. Jack and I talked to one couple one time. I remember she was crying, and she said, we lost our only son 2 years ago. He was the apple of our eye, and he was in a tractor accident, was crushed. She said, that just about killed us. But what's destroying our marriage is that my husband refuses to even talk about it, acknowledge it, grieve with me. And he was sitting there just like this. He was not going to let that touch him. Well, what happens when you do that? You see, you may not feel the pain. You think you're not feeling the pain. But you're blocking out all the other emotions as well, aren't you? You're blocking out joy. You're blocking out everything. You become a zombie. And he was not willing to drink of the cup of emotions. And so I remember sitting there thinking about that. And I said, all right, the Lord has assigned me this cup of grief. And it was an awful one. But he's assigned me this cup. And I'm going to drink it. And so I sat there that day, and I thought about it, and I cried, and I fell on my face, and I was better afterwards. He healed me. And I think, so that maybe we're around Robin's Hood Barn with your questions, but I think we need to accept our emotions. Yes, guard them. Yes, take them to the Lord sometimes when we feel that they are getting between us and the Lord. But whether it's the emotion of anger, jealousy, grief, whatever it is, pour out your heart before the Lord and he'll deal with it. But drink it. Be happy that you're emotional. Follow-up question? I haven't answered it. Any? No? Okay. Okay. It's nice to be here with you. Thank you.
Thank you, Carol. I think she's spoken to many, many issues, touched some things in all of our lives that we need to deal with. I think the most profitable way we can spend the rest of our time, rather than fellowshipping with each other, is to fellowship with the Lord until about 12:25. If you want to scatter in this room and read over some of the things that she said from your notes, so often we just hear it and we run and then we forget what we've heard. So I, of course, the choice is yours, but I think since we have the time allotted, that it would be a good idea to just really think back through and spend some time, whatever really spoke to your heart, perhaps is the greatest need you have.